Well, good morning, church. May the peace of the Lord be with you. I'd like to personally welcome you this morning to our online worship service. If you've been joining us for a while, it's good to worship with you. If this is your first time worshiping with us, welcome to our online service. We hope to connect with you in person when it's eventually safe to be able to do that. Now, I always begin with the question, why are we in the Gospel of John? We're in the Gospel of John because the world right now, more than ever, needs to hear good news. And if you've been following with the news lately with both what's happening in Hong Kong and in the United States, you will know that much of what we are seeing and reading and hearing is not good news. It is heavy and it can be downright depressing. And if we go long enough without any sort of good news, we can begin to enter into spaces of hopelessness. And so we're affected by the brokenness of our world. There's just no way around that. We experience the effects of sin in our world. We feel the darkness and the weight of that. And so the question we need to be asking is this: how does God speak into the darkness of our world? How does he speak into the brokenness and the pain? Is there hope? Right now, both locally and globally, we really need good news. The Gospel of John then is calling the church to actively be on mission with Jesus. Let us pray. Father, you are good and you are sovereign. We know that you know what is going on in the world right now. And when we look at the news, we can't help but feel like there's nothing we can do. Father, would you turn our hearts to you, O God, that we might turn our attention to the great I Am, the one who delivered his own people from Egyptian oppression, the great I Am, the one who provided for his own people in the desert with basic sustenance that they may live. God, you see the racial injustice, you see the oppression, you see the systemic injustice and racism embedded in our society. This breaks your heart, Father. Lord, would you speak this morning to our hearts that we might be captivated and held in your presence, to be comforted and encouraged by who you are. You are good, you are good, you are good. Speak, Lord Jesus, for your children are listening. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we opened up the scriptures to John 8. We specifically focused on verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, Jesus in that passage was emphasizing two things: the truth and freedom. What we begin to realize in his dialogue with his audience was his concern of the bondage and stronghold that sin can become for us. We can easily become stuck. We can be held captives to sin. The good thing about Jesus is that he never leaves us without a response. He never leaves us without an answer. He does want us to be free, though, right? He wants us to be free. He wants us to know and hold on to the truth. God calls us to freedom from the strongholds of sin in our lives. And so we can become free in two ways: confession and repentance. The only way that our bondage and our imprisonment to sin will ever be broken is if we bring our sins into the light with God and with others. 1 John 1:5 simply says these words: "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." This is how we will be free. And this is John 8. Now today, this morning, we're going to look at John 10. And I'll say over and over again, but context, context, context. I will never stop saying this, because the most twisted and weird interpretations and applications we find today is when people take scripture out of their context and use them as proof text to prove and validate their own points. When we have a misinterpretation of a passage because it's been taken out of their context, what often could follow is an unhealthy and even abusive pattern of behavior and lifestyle. So what is the context of John 10? Well, before we can understand the context of John 10, we need to understand the dialogue that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders in John chapter 9. Now, John 9 was all about the story of a man born blind. This happens after Jesus has just revealed himself at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7. So John 10 is a direct response to Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees in John 9. where they mistreated this blind man. Now, like every aspect of the Bible, there is unity in every thread of Scripture. John 9 is not an isolated chapter. It is connected to John 10. And if you look at John 9, verses 39 to 41, Jesus, after restoring sight to this blind man, says the following to the Pharisees. He says, "I have come into this world to judge it. I have come so that people who are blind will see, and I have come so that people who can see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you claim you can see, you remain guilty." Now, this was an indictment on the Pharisees. Why? Well, that's what John 10 is for. Jesus is going to unpack for us why he said what he said here. So as we enter into the narrative of John 10, the statement that Jesus makes in this chapter is one of seven I am statements in throughout John's gospel. The other I am statements are, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the resurrection and the life," "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and "I am the vine." And so when Jesus makes these statements, it's a revelation really of himself, right? He is progressively revealing more of who he is to the entire world. So the statement in John 10, there are two statements here, is, "I am the gate," and "I am the good shepherd." And these two I am statements right here in John 10 could not have better timing in light of what's going on right now in the world with social justice issues occurring in both Hong Kong and the United States. Now the question that is on my heart is this: what is Jesus wanting us to hear this morning in light of these events and issues unfolding the way that they have been? What is it about these I am statements that does Jesus want us to hear and discern today? So when we look at the passage, Jesus opens by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus says this phrase, "truly, truly," several times throughout John's gospel, and it was a way of saying, I'm telling you the absolute, complete truth. So when Jesus says this, we need to be leaning in, right? Because he's about to say something really important. The NIRV, the New International Revised Version of the Bible, says this: "What if someone does not enter the sheep pen through the gate, but climbs in another way? That person is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." This illustration, this image makes sense, right? No thief or robber ever goes through the front door. You never have thieves knocking on your front door, introducing themselves and then ask for your permission to rob you. That's generally not how stealing, breaking, and entering works. So Jesus uses this image of gate to the sheep pen. A sheep pen was a place for the sheep to congregate and gather. This enclosed structure would have had a short wall about waist high, on three sides with small opening on the fourth wall for the shepherd to come and go. Now, taking care of sheep in the first century came with tremendous risks and threats. And we don't often imagine, right, or think shepherding was a high-risk job, but it was. Not only were sheep vulnerable to thieves, but they were also vulnerable to predators. David, the man who would eventually become God's anointed to be king over Israel, before he became king, 1 Samuel chapter 17 recalls a story where he is sent into battle by his father to bring food to his brothers before they went to battle against the Philistines, but specifically against a giant man by the name of Goliath. And everyone was afraid. Goliath mocks God, then he mocks his people, and it is here in this moment that David hears of the giant's taunts. It is here that David offers this response to Saul to fight Goliath. He says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." David's response gives us a glimpse of how deadly and dangerous it was to look after sheep. Now, because the walls of the sheep pen were very high, thieves and robbers could easily climb over and steal the sheep, or they could just butcher them right there at the spot. So the job of the gatekeeper was very important. He was to protect the sheep. and prevent thieves and predators from entering into the pen. Now, the way to recognize a good shepherd from a false one or a bad one is that the true shepherd enters properly through the front gate and knows each and every one of his sheep. He has a deep relationship with his sheep. He calls them by name, and they respond to his call. Now, sheep are interesting animals, so I had to do a little research on them. I don't know about you, but for me, for the longest time, I had this underlying assumption that sheep were these docile, simplistic, timid, dumb creatures. So you can imagine my surprise when I learned that sheep were anything but docile. They were anything but passive animals. There's been a study, actually, several studies done on how sheep have extremely sophisticated face recognition abilities that are actually on par with human beings. Imagine that, right? Sheep are so intelligent that they can interpret emotions on the faces of other sheep, and they can remember sheep faces over years. They also have the ability to determine human faces from different orientations and different angles. These animals are highly, highly intelligent creatures. It's amazing, really. So it's not surprising then that these highly intelligent creatures would recognize their shepherd, aside from having the ability to recognize faces. In Jesus' day, and even today, shepherds would assign each sheep a name or a call, such as a set of musical notes. And this would allow the shepherd to recall one of the sheep if they wandered off and got lost. And so the sheep recognize the voice and face of their shepherd because the shepherd has a unique, special, intimate relationship with his sheep. They will not follow a stranger because they do not recognize their voice or face. When I was a youth, I remember playing a game in youth group where we walked into a room that was pitch black, completely dark. And the goal of the game was to get from one side of the room to the other by listening to one specific voice. One. Sounds simple enough, right? Well, the challenge was that everyone else in youth group would shout and make as much noise to distract and confuse you. Their goal was to get you to listen to their voice instead. So I remember focusing as hard as I can to decipher the voice that I had to listen and follow. Right? You don't follow a voice you are unfamiliar with. You follow the voice that you are familiar with. This is the same for the sheep. A stranger's voice they will not follow, but they will follow their shepherd's voice. Have you ever wondered why Jesus uses the imagery of shepherds and sheep here? The image is so far removed from our modern day experience because we literally don't see any sheep in the city. But Jesus' audience was Jewish, and they would have had familiar background of the Old Testament. They would have been familiar with the culture. They would have been familiar with this relationship between shepherd and sheep. Now, remember the Pharisees had just mistreated this blind man, John 9, right? There was history with this kind of behavior. There's history with this kind of religious abuse. In Ezekiel, God had spoken against Israel's shepherds for turning their back on the very people or sheep they were called to care for. There's a story in the Old Testament. David, as I had mentioned earlier, was God's anointed to be the next king. Now, David in Scripture is known as a man after God's own heart. But there was one event that stood out in David's life, his lust for Bathsheba. He slept with her, got her pregnant, and then killed her husband. And God knew what David had done, and his heart was broken by it. So he sends a prophet by the name of Nathan. Nathan comes to the king, tells him the story, and the story that the prophet told was really about David. Now, this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He launches into a talk about sheep and shepherds and gates. And this is what he's saying. He's saying the Pharisees of the day are the false shepherds. They are the false shepherds that the prophet Ezekiel had spoken against. And Jesus uses strong language on the Pharisees because they were to care for the spiritual needs of the people. But instead, they are found stealing from widows and cheating people through temple offerings. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. He is not just a good shepherd, but he's also the gate to the sheep. Now, during the night, sheep would often graze, and shepherds would often build makeshift sheep pens. The shepherd would sleep across the opening, becoming essentially the gate for the sheep. So what is Jesus saying when he's referring himself to as the gate? Well, he's saying that he is the only way into the kingdom of life. There is absolutely no other way around this, despite what our world wants us to believe. Oprah Winfrey once said, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there is only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to what you call God." Now, I'm sorry, Oprah, but Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way into the kingdom is through Jesus, and only through Jesus. We cannot enter into the kingdom by good works. We cannot enter into the kingdom of God by our own merits and our own achievements. That's not grace. Right? The gate, Jesus himself, is the gift of grace. Now, Jesus pictures people coming and going freely, finding pasture, with Jesus being their shepherd, leading his sheep into abundance. Now, when I think of abundance, I think of extravagance. When I think of pasture, I am thinking and reminded of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now, the image of waters and green pastures are pictures of peaceful places of rest and feeding. This is what the good shepherd does for his sheep, one that protects, one that guides, one that leads, and one that nourishes with abundance. Speaking of abundance, we're reminded of John 6, where Jesus fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? This was a simple meal, but Jesus turns it into a lavish and generous meal. It became a meal of abundance. The narrative of John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. Now, scripture tells us that the wedding had no more wine. They ran out of wine. Jesus performs a miracle, and they go from 0 wine to 6 jars at 35 liters each for a grand total of 210 liters of the finest wine anyone has ever tasted. Another image of abundance. Are you getting the picture here? John has been setting us up from the beginning with respect to this abundant life. You see, the kingdom life is a life of abundance because the good shepherd is the source of that abundant life. Now, if you've been watching the news or following news on social media, you will know that right here on our continent, we're witnessing the manifestations of systemic racism and systemic injustice through various forms: peaceful protests and demonstrations, riots, expressions of violence. When Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, we need to stop and pause and ask, what is meant by good? Because when we look at the world around us right now, we can't say what's happening is very good. And yet we throw that word around quite loosely in our conversations with each other. The word good means noble, to be morally upright, beautiful, honorable. And Jesus uses this term as opposed to describing himself as the great shepherd, because Jesus is making a distinction between him and the Pharisees. They are the false shepherds, shepherds who took rather than gave, shepherds who ran at the first moment of trouble, exposing the sheep rather than laying down their lives, shepherds who sought their own welfare as opposed to seeking the welfare of their sheep. And so Jesus speaks to them, and he gives us two things about the good shepherd. First, the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. These false shepherds pretend to care. The image that pops up is the image of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Shepherds face all kinds of danger. And so this language of laying down your life is essentially language of death, giving up your own life so that the sheep are protected and safe. Unfortunately, we assume that all shepherds were like this. But the reality is that most shepherds only go as far as their lives were safe. Few are willing to lose their lives in the process of protecting their flock, but not Jesus. He will go to whatever lengths to ensure that his sheep are safe and protected. This is the good shepherd. But what about the hired hand? Well, this hired hand runs away and abandons the sheep at the first sign of a crisis. He has no vested interest in the sheep. The hired hand only goes as far as safeguarding the sheep until he himself is in danger. And God, who spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, said these words to the false shepherds in the Old Testament: "You abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve." Second, the good shepherd knows his sheep. There are two ways of understanding the word know. I could say I know Sidney Crosby. Have I actually met him and have a relationship with him? No. This kind of knowing is based off of facts and information. When I was younger, I had a huge collection of basketball cards. I was a huge NBA fan. I had these cards of certain players. The cards would provide their picture, their name, their birthday, and statistics like points per game and rebounds per game and assists per game, three-point percentage, all these stats. I knew of these players, but I had no basis for a real relationship. It was a factual-based relationship and nothing more. The knowing between the good shepherd and his sheep, now this was relational. It was intimate. There's a closeness and a bond to it. It was personal. It's like a relationship between father and son. Jesus says his relationship with his sheep is grounded in the intimacy, openness, closeness of the relationship with the Father. The intimacy between Jesus and his Father is the reason for his intimacy with his sheep. What makes the intimacy with his flock possible is that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. You see, intimacy flows out of sacrifice because the love behind the sacrifice fills the relationship. Jesus is so amazing, isn't he? He's so amazing. It's not just about the sheep in the sheep pen, but there are other sheep, he says, that are not yet in the fold, and he must bring them in. Who are these other sheep? Well, Jesus is speaking about the Gentiles here. And Gentiles were basically everyone else who weren't Jews. And here, Jesus is talking about the Great Commission. Now, this mission would begin with the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But how is he going to do this? How is he going to reel in these Gentile sheep? Well, he's going to call them with the gospel. And he's going to call them with the kingdom life. You see, Jesus wasn't just for Israel. He was for the Gentiles, the rest of the world. He was in the process of creating a new Israel. Church, the invitation for us here is to say yes to kingdom activity. Jesus is our good shepherd. And the Good Shepherd's mission is to bring lost sheep into the sheep pen. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. Now, if the mission of the Good Shepherd is to bring lost sheep into the sheep pen, then we, his sheep, who hear his voice, must follow his activity and to do the same. Grant Osborne says this, as the Good Shepherd, Jesus reverses the pattern. The leaders as thieves kill the sheep, but Jesus as the messianic shepherd dies for the sheep. The thieves take lives, the shepherd gives life. The shepherd knows his sheep intimately and calls them to himself. We live in a divided world with racial tension everywhere we look. Jesus makes it possible for this divided world to find openness as love tempers divisions and enables us through the love of the Godhead to bridge the gaps and indeed become one sheep united under the one shepherd. Jesus' mission to the world become our mission. Now, with that said, there are two things today that I want to leave with you as a means of comfort and encouragement in a world that is divided and unsettled. First, the Good Shepherd has determined our worth and value. In light of what is happening in both the United States and in Hong Kong these days with regards to systemic racism and systemic injustice and oppression, how human beings have set up systems that benefit and favor specific groups of people, specific ethnicities, specific genders, specific cultures over others, how human beings treat each other can often raise the question of our worth and value as human beings. Are we really worthy? Earlier this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, a friend of mine pointed out to me that CBC was live streaming George Floyd's funeral service. Shortly after the live stream, an article about an African-Canadian doctor and his struggle with racism caught my attention. Married to his Caucasian wife with three beautiful boys, a comment that he made stood out to me. It was this. It takes so much effort to love yourself when you've got all these messages saying you're not worthy. You just don't forget about that. Now, I cannot even begin to comprehend, understand what this man had to experience through his life or work through as he was growing up, and even now as he fears for his children. But I know this to be true. John 10 verse 11 says this. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the issue of our worth, the issue of our worthiness, the issue of our value was settled on the cross at Calvary by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who gave his shed blood and broken body for the forgiveness of sins. It is at the cross where Jesus settled the question of our worth because you are worthy. So many people struggle with their worth and value. Looking at the news and the systemic oppression that African Americans in the United States have faced over hundreds of years, as well as our First Nation friends right here in Canada and their experiences, it is of the utmost urgency that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's people can no longer remain silent on the issues of systemic racism and systemic injustice. Which leads me to my second point. The Good Shepherd has determined our mission. The mission is reconciliation between God and mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation isn't just vertical between us and God, it's also horizontal between each other. And so Ephesians 2 speaks about this. The Good Shepherd Jesus is our peace, and we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep has broken down the dividing walls of hostility. The division and hostility that exists between God and the sinful humanity can only be reconciled in one way. The division and hostility that exists between different groups of people, different ethnicities, different races, can only be reconciled in the same way. The cross of Jesus Christ. We are not just invited, church, but we are called to follow the mission that our Good Shepherd has settled through his life, death, and resurrection. We must follow. In current events, this means that the body of Christ, in light of racial tension and division that exists both here in Canada and in the United States, and the systemic racism and injustice that both countries have built over a period of time, the people of God have been given a mandate for reconciliation. In this season that we're in, right now, a call to racial justice and reconciliation. How do we do this? Well, we must find ways to self-educate ourselves, to understand, to listen, to learn of the stories of those who have experienced injustice and systemic racism, to raise awareness, have conversations and dialogue on how the gospel has relevance, because it does, on these issues. These things matter to God, and if they matter to the Good Shepherd, then they must matter to his sheep. The church is God's prophetic mouthpiece. The word of God is a prophetic word, and it speaks through the issues of our times. The body of Christ can no longer remain silent. God's people cannot straddle on the fence. The good, this noble and this honorable and this beautiful shepherd calls us, church, to join him in this noble, honorable, and beautiful mission together. Amen.